Our scripture for today is from the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I noticed that I did not write the number that's in your pew Bibles. So you need to go to Matthew and you find chapter 3. Okay, 13 through 17. Let's listen for the word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. A couple people asked me to wear a tie. So I get to fit in with Chris. And I see Steve's got a tie on up there. Barry's got a tie on. So I feel like one of the crowd now. And I was thinking to myself, well, my old job years ago, and I was in corporate world, I got a whole lot of ties. So no problem, I can wear a tie here. Tomorrow we celebrate the life of Martin Luther King Jr. and the Civil Rights Movement. And I do hope that some of you are able to come and march with us tomorrow at 10:30 at the and meet at the Caltrain station. I'm going to go. I'll be there. This is off my script, but I watched a few videos of Martin Luther King Jr. and some of the speeches that he gave. He is a very inspirational man. You know, I've known about him my whole life, but I never actually listened to the words that he was saying. Really powerful stuff. I would encourage any of you to go on YouTube and listen to Martin Luther King. He's amazing. So a little history. The peak of the civil rights movement in the United States took place in Selma, Alabama, in March of 1965. The protest was against the barring of voting rights. The demonstrators organized a march from Selma to the capital of Montgomery. There were three attempts. On the first attempt, they called it Bloody Sunday. Hundreds of demonstrators were brutally injured and 17 people died. Thousands of protesters, spiritual leaders of all many races and religions, and Martin Luther King Jr. joined the third attempt and completed the five-day trek from Selma to the steps of the Capitol building on March 25th. On that day, King said this to his folks. "I know that you're asking today, how long will it take? I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because the truth pressed to the earth will rise again. How long will it take? Not long. Because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you still reap what you sow. How long? Not long, because the arm of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. How long? Not long, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his swift sword, his truth marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpets that shall never call retreat. His is lifting up the hearts of man before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, our God is marching on." Martin Luther King was doing something different that day, and likely all the days of the civil rights movement. What was he doing, and why? Why do you come to church? I found that I go to church for two reasons. One is to see my friends for sure. But the other, and usually the more important reason that I go to church, is to hear something in this ancient text that I can connect with. And I want to discover and I want to rediscover how my life and the lives of others might be different because of it. Because many times what I notice is going on inside of me and out there is not what I want for myself and for others. I think most of us can agree on that, and I think Martin Luther King felt that way too. I also think that's what was going on with the first century gospel writers. They wanted to connect their experiences with the experiences of their ancestors, with hope that their lives and the lives of others around them could be different. So what I discovered about the gospel stories is that they're chock full of Old Testament signs, symbols, and references. And the gospel writers include these elements because they too were trying to do the best they could to help their people, and some say would say convince their people, that there were new meanings in their present lives from the lives of old. And they didn't just say, these are the Old Testament traditions, and Jesus fulfills it. That's how we would do it. No, the gospel writers who saw connections between their leader and the stories of the Old Testament included these traditions right in the gospel stories. And that made for a story of depth and beauty that I frequently overlook. So this morning I wanted to do two things. One is I wanted to look at four examples of this depth and beauty in Matthew's story of Jesus' baptism. And the second is to hopefully explain how this story might have spoken to the civil rights movement or those in the civil rights movement and how it can speak to us today. In the beginning of chapter 3, which is the beginning of the story of John the Baptist, Matthew uses a passage from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 40, verse 3. If you want to pull out your pew Bibles and look, that's fine too. I see Maggie's got hers out. Have you ever wondered why it's in the story in the first place? Or why the words are shuffled around? They're different from the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. They're slightly different, but they're the same as well. Now, the words would have been likely familiar to Matthew's community, which is probably why they intended to have these words in this passage in the first place. It appears that Matthew is probably saying to his community, you remember the story of Isaiah and how he said, a voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. You remember that story? It was talking about a time when our ancestors were returning home from exile and they needed a road to get home. But for us, God gave it a new meaning. It wasn't a road that we needed to get to Israel, but it was John's voice crying out in the wilderness, trying to help us get to our hearts. Don't you remember that? And John's clothing is a curious element in the story too. Have you ever wondered why Matthew includes John's clothing in the story? He wasn't probably wearing a tie like me. Again, I hear Matthew saying to his people, you remember the prophet Elijah. The story said that when Elijah shows up, we can be sure that our Messiah is coming soon. Yeah, well, Elijah was wearing camel's hair clothing and a leather belt. Don't you remember? Do you see it now? John the Baptist, was wearing camel's hair clothing and a leather belt. He was our Elijah. So John was conveniently wearing the same clothing that Elijah was, which more than likely helped the Matthean community understand that this appearance of John was sure evidence that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for centuries. So the last piece. The Old Testament tradition of repentance and righteousness seemed to hold this entire baptism event together. John says, repent. And then we have this word righteousness that's right in the center of the conversation between John the Baptist and Jesus. Matthew was saying to his community, look, everyone, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You know all about repentance. It's been the central practice of our Jewish tradition. It's the one true way that reunites us to God and to our community. And apparently that's true, by the way. The Old Testament definition of repentance is the turning away from sin and the turning towards God and towards the life that God wants God's people to have. So I like a slightly different version. It's an exchange of my old ways of doing and thinking that didn't work for the power of God and community in my life that does work. So I'm going to say that again. An exchange of my old ways of doing and thinking that didn't work for the power of God and community in my life that does work. So I hear Matthew saying to his community again, hey everyone, do you see? Our repentance tradition was in John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus. Do you see the connection? When we imitate this ritual, we are making a decision to turn from our old outmoded ways of doing things to the life that God demonstrates through Jesus. What is the meaning of righteousness? And how did the ancients define it? I discovered that the Hebraic definition of righteousness is not a behavior that is in agreement with some ethical norm or some conduct that's dictated by some human or divine nature. Rather, righteousness in the Old Testament is the fulfillment of demands of a relationship. Is the fulfillment of the demands of a relationship, whether that relationship be with another human being or with God. And Matthew has this Hebraic definition of righteousness, this relationship component, right at the very center of Jesus' baptism. So, it appears that this righteousness is kind of like the glue that holds all relationships together between us and with God. For example, a peacemaker, like a nonviolent protester, might be considered a righteous person. So again, I hear Matthew's voice. Do you see, everyone, this righteousness that we need, this glue that holds us all together with God, is the way of Jesus. It's his teachings that meet our deepest desires in relationship with God and with each other. So, putting it all together, the symbolism of Jesus' baptism is a time in a person's life when he or she probably says something like this: yes, I come to the desert in this moment, a place that takes me away from the life I have known, and I exchange my old limited ways of being in the world for a new way that produces wholeness and fulfillment in me, with my fellow human beings, and with God. And it appears that the civil rights demonstrators probably did similar. It appears that they too were people who exchanged a few old ways of doing things for some new ways that changed the life of thousands. Now, I admit that I don't like people telling me what to do, and I don't like people telling me how to live my life. And I know there's plenty of people, like my parents and some of my close friends, that would attest to that fact. But I say this because the next several chapters of Matthew, which follows this scripture, lays out this all-important meaning of righteousness that I'm trying to talk about. This new way of life according to Matthew's story. But some of them are challenging, like, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, a little extreme. But Martin Luther King Jr.'s principles of peacemaking came from such scriptures. We only need to look as far as Jesus' teaching on retaliation and love of enemies to see what King was doing in 1965. But before you go to the text, I would suggest that you reflect on your own experiences first. Then see what happens. Something changes when I can get to humility and offer it to others. Something changes when I'm honest with myself and discover that I have much to learn. Something changes when I'm not asking others to be accountable for my satisfaction. And something changes when I refrain from exchanging one hurt for another. These are just a few of the principles that are laid out in the following chapters of Matthew. I discovered that these teachings are all some of my deepest needs for myself and my life anyway. And for some reason, I forget them all the time. So gratefully, Matthew's convictions are there to remind me of these things. Martin Luther King said this: "We love men because, not because we like them, nor because their ways appeal to us, nor because they possess some kind of divine spark. We love every man because God loves him." Maybe this week we can reflect on Matthew's message in his gospel and consider the significance of baptism. Maybe you can consider the significance of baptism in your life. The moment we decide to exchange our old ways of doing things that didn't work for a new way of life that does. I think MLK had it in spades. May it be so for me, and for you, and for everyone. Amen.